Christ the Lord speaks this evening to you from His holy word in Psalm 62 that you just sang. Verses 2 and 5 will be our focus. I'd like to read verses 1 through 5, but we'll look at verses 2 and 5 in terms of the theme verses for our consideration tonight as we're guided by the Westminster Larger Catechism as we continue thinking about prayer, the means of grace, the last of the means of grace we consider through the rest of the catechism. And so we'll also be looking together at Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 179, to guide us through these scriptures. We first look now, Psalm 65. I'll read verses 1 through 5. Verses 2 and 5 will be our focus. Hear now the word of God, and may it sink deep into your hearts. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea. Let me read verses 2 and 5 again for us. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea. Well, last week we considered from the scripture, what is prayer? We began the study on prayer, and the question we looked at is, what is prayer? Tonight, we have an overlap there with it, and we talk about to whom may we pray. Knowing what prayer is, in a lot of ways, answer that question. But I think the divines are wise to draw our attention more specifically and more developed on the idea of to whom may we pray. So we're careful to pray to no one but whom we may, according to the scriptures. I think you know, obviously, the answer to that. But we're going to look at the reasons why. So we turn to the Larger Catechism, question and answer 179. Question 179 of the Westminster Larger Catechism. Are we to pray unto God only? Are we to pray unto God only? God only being able to search the hearts, hear the requests, pardon the sins, and fulfill the desires of all, and only to be believed in and worshipped with religious worship, prayer, which is a special part thereof, is to be made by all to Him alone and to none other. And so you'll see, of course, all the scriptures below, many of them we'll consult tonight along with some others to prove this point. But what I want to draw your attention to here is the question is, are we to pray unto God only? And the quick answer is, yes. We're only to pray to God. But notice they do more than just answer the question affirmatively. They give us the reasons why. They help our thinking about exactly why is that. And I think you'll see it'll be helpful tonight as we deal with others in other parts of life, other religious backgrounds. It'll be helpful to spell out why exactly that is, that we should pray only to God. So it's not this just the answer yes. The answer yes is there, implied. But again, here's all the reasons why the answer is yes, only to God should we pray. God only being able to search the hearts, hear the requests, pardon the sins, and fulfill the desires of all, and only to be believed in and worshipped with religious worship. Prayer, which is a special part thereof, is to be made by all to Him alone and to none other. And so we think of our verses tonight, Psalm 65, verses 2 and 5, as one of the scriptures the Catechism gives us to demonstrate this. What do we see there? Essentially, this is the point of those scriptures put together. God alone can hear prayer. God alone can answer prayer. So, all who pray must only trust in and come to Him. It's really just logical. Now, there are other reasons, very important reasons, but just a logical, practical reason for the prayer. The question is, do you want to be heard in your prayers? Yes. Do you want your prayers to be answered? Yes. Well, then logically, the only person to go to is God, because He's the only one that can hear your prayers, and He's the only one that can answer your prayers. That's the idea here. Last week in Larger Catechism 178, part of the answer to what is prayer reads like this. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. Now, the operative phrase tonight is unto God. That's the only person to be praying to. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is drawn out in the answer, but only unto God. It's spelled out more tonight, but here's another main reason to remember to do this. What is prayer? Remember, prayer is talking with God. Prayer is fellowship with God. It can only be had with God if it's real, but that's what it is. So naturally, only pray to God. That's the message for you this evening. Only pray to God. Remember, first of all, that prayer is an act of worship, and we think about part of prayer we learned last week is invocation, that is calling on the names of God, and adoration, adoring Him, glorifying Him as God. So naturally, nobody else can receive that kind of a talking, right? Let alone whether they're even alive or able to take it. The reality is they're the only one worthy of being addressed like that, invoked with the names of God, such as El Shaddai, the all-powerful one, El Elyon, the Almighty God, right? I mean, nobody else should be addressed like that. Secondly, no one else should be adored as God. So therefore, only prayer can go to God. And we see this again in how Jesus gives us the model to follow in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Addressing the Heavenly Father and hallowing His name. Only God can be spoken to like that. Only God can get such prayers. The Catechism first reads that God is only to be, well, not first, but we're looking at it first. God is only to be believed in. God is only to be worshipped with religious worship. And God is only to receive those things because prayer is a special part thereof. That is, prayer is a special part of believing in God as God. And prayer is a special part of religious worship. So that only goes to God. Prayer is only to God because God is only to be believed in. What that means is religious trust. Only God is worthy of our religious trust. Romans 10, verse 14 is given to us. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? You see, you have to believe to be able to call upon Him in prayer. But of course, you can only believe in God. You can't believe in man as your saving Lord. You can't believe in anything else. You can only believe, have saving faith in God. So you can't call on anyone else, therefore, as well. You can only believe in God. So it's interesting, at least in the older, better versions of the Apostles' Creed, and it's put this way in your copy of it, within the Westminster Confession of Faith, it follows the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer, actually, right after the Shorter Catechism. And they explain why they put it in there, although don't reflect it in the question and answers, like most Reformed catechisms do in teaching things for the Church. But in the Apostles' Creed there, you see it carefully, properly worded. And I never noticed this. I didn't grow up with it worded this way. But our time in the Protestant Reformed Churches of America drew my attention to this distinction. It says, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. And it also says, I believe in the Holy Ghost, right? But it only says, I believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. It goes on to say, I believe, but it never uses the word in after that. I believe the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. I believe those things, but I don't believe in them. We believe in God alone. Notice, thinking of that, I don't believe in the communion of saints. I believe the communion of saints. Now, that's thinking ahead. We don't pray to the saints because we believe in God only. That's we only pray to Him. So God is only to be believed in, He's only to be worshipped with religious worship. Matthew 4:10 is given to us where Jesus says to Satan, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord only, and him only shalt thou serve." I think it's referring to Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, where there it says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord only." I'll only worship God. Thou shalt worship the Lord only, and him only shalt thou serve. Worship only God. Now, what is Satan trying to get Jesus to do there? Bow down and adore me. Bow down and tell me nice things about myself. Bow down and ask me to do things for you. What is that but prayer? And Jesus says, "I'm not doing that, because that's the kind of thing that you are only to do to God." And he quotes the scripture to know to do it that way. We think of our psalm tonight, some of the verses overlapping with what our theme verses are. Psalm 65, verse 1. "Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed." Now, notice also verse 4. "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." So what do we see here connected with prayer? We see praise, we see vows, and we know that oaths and vows, according to our confession, helps us understand, are parts of religious worship, not ordinary, but they are parts of religious worship. And we see worship itself going into the temple of God. So all connected here with prayer is worship, religious worship. It should only, therefore, go to God. That's what the Catechism teaches us. Prayer is a special part thereof. It's a special part of believing in God. And it's a special part of religious worship, which is only to go to God. Psalm 141, verse 2. "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense." Well, we know a lot about incense. We just finished the tabernacle. Boy, do we know a lot about incense, right? And the incense in the Old Testament tabernacle, later to be the temple, was a religious worship thing, right? It was in the holy place, not the most holy place, but it was where the priests ministered regularly, and they offered up the incense, which is a type of the prayers of the saints. But notice, it's all going up to God there, and it's a part of religious worship. So prayer is spoken of synonymously with incense. That is religious worship. In that verse, it goes on to say, "I lift up my hands as the evening sacrifice." So again, prayer is completely understood to be something of religious worship, only, therefore, belonging to God. Think of this. In the scriptures, when people bow down before the apostles or they bow down before the angels, I'm thinking particularly in the New Testament, thinking of Peter and the angel in Revelation, when people in the scripture bow down before the apostles or angels, and they venerate, shall we say, the apostles or the angels, what do the apostles and angels do? Well, kiss my ring. No. What do? They say, "Shut up and get up! I'm not God!" I mean, it scares them. You only should do that to God. Get up! Shut up! I mean, they go out of their way to say, "Don't pray to anyone but God alone." The Larger Catechism thus says, "Prayer is to be made by all to him alone and to none other." Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15 is given to us. "Offer unto God thanksgiving." We saw last week thanksgiving is a part of prayer. "Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High." Vows, again, being a religious act of worship, you might say petition, a part of prayer. "Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me," prayer, "call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." You see, only God can answer the prayer and deliver you when he sees fit, but only he can do it. And the aspect of it is in your praying to him and in his answering your prayer, he glorifies himself. Thus, you must reserve your prayers for the only one worthy of your glory. We're given scriptures, I believe it is with Solomon's prayer. It says, you know, when you answer the prayer, you show that you're the only true God. If it isn't there, it's one of the things I didn't include in the sermon, trying not to give you too much. But there's an aspect of God witnesses to the fact that he's the only true God when he answers prayer, because he hears it. No other God can. And I mean, I think we saw that in great detail by his design with the 10 plagues in Exodus. They cry out, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, he answers. He says, I've heard the prayers of my people, and now I'm coming to save them, and I'm going to use you, Moses. But I'm coming to save them. And it's all to show he's the only God, and he gets all the glory. There is a reason that people want to pray to angels. There is a reason that people want to pray to what we would call the saints, or to Mary, or to idols. There's a reason people do that. There's two reasons. First of all, we are built, we are designed as religious people. And so those who claim to be atheists, there really are no atheists, Romans 1 and 2, but they just have their other religions called humanism, and they may worship themselves. But there's something we're fitting in and putting all our trust in to understand the world and explain it and determine our worldview and how we live. We just have this innate understanding that we are a creature and we should be worshiping God. That's why there's so many false religions. But there's also a reason that they are always praying, even when they know of the idea of God and there is a Christian connection, they still have this desire to have something in between. Why? Because they recognize they need mediation from a holy God, which isn't all bad. They recognize, I don't dare come to God unless I have someone to represent me. They do need a mediator. But only God is able to be the mediator, Jesus Christ. Only God is able to hear. Only God is able to answer the prayers of your heart. And so he provided the mediator, his own son, in the flesh, now in heaven, representing you, making intercession for you, just as it says elsewhere, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for you. It really is kind of crazy when you think about it. We can have God's Son and God's Spirit be our go-between, or try to get others to be our go-between to go to them. Why would you deny me direct access to God? I don't need that. I can go straight to God in Jesus Christ. It's actually a really sad thing that people will have their other mediators, which distances them from God, but you can recognize how that's a design of Satan, can't you? The Catechism reads, God only being able to search the hearts, pardon sins. God only being able to search the hearts and pardon sins. Mark 2, verse 7, Jesus forgives sin when he heals, right? And they say, who can forgive sin but God alone? And they're accusing me of blasphemy, which it would be blasphemy, unless he is God, and he is. The Son of Man came from God, has the authority to forgive sin. Has the authority, you see. He has the authority himself to forgive your sins, in himself. But notice there, God alone pardons sins, the Catechism teaches us. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, for there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Again, no one else can be that mediator. He's fully God and fully man. No one else meets that criterion, and that's what's required to have the mediator between God and men, the God-man, Jesus Christ. There's something else important to think about here, though. Elsewhere in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 14 to 16, it says of Jesus himself that he is the only potentate. That is, he's the only one with all power. He's omnipotent. He's the only man who's omnipotent because he's also God. He is the only potentate. He's the only King of kings. He's the only Lord of lords. He only hath immortality, and he only hath everlasting power. Why would you go to anything else or anyone else but him to represent you before God Almighty? It really isn't logical beyond being sinful. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 38 to 39. Solomon writes as he's dedicating the temple, what prayer and supplication soever be made toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and do and give, For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. Now I've abbreviated there and focused on the main parts related to what we're talking about tonight. Prayer and supplication goes only to him through his house unto his heavenly dwelling place, and he only, obviously, therefore, can forgive. It says, you who can forgive, you can do, you can give. He's recognizing only you can hear, and only you can do anything about it, including forgiving. And then he goes on to say, thou only knowest the hearts of all the children of men. See, this is the other reason you only pray to God. Only God searches the hearts. Saints don't search the hearts. Mary doesn't search the hearts. Certainly idols don't search your heart. And the searching of your heart is necessary to answer it. Is Jesus there? Is it a heart that loves Christ? Is the Holy Spirit there, able to intercede for you? Is it a prayer according to the Scripture? Is it a true good intent? Or is there a double motive in something wicked? Only God can know that, to be able to decide about whether it's worthy of being answered in the affirmative or the negative. Or come back later after I've worked on you a bit more. And so Thomas Ridgely points out that in prayer, the heart is primary, and only God searches the heart. But in prayer, the heart is primary. He also says that forgiveness is the principal part. Prayer. Please forgive me. That's why we talked about confession last week, is an important part of prayer, so that we can be forgiven, and only God can forgive, and it's the principal part of prayer. You see, only God saves from sin. That is, only God can save from his own punishment due to you for sin, his wrath and curse. Only God can forgive that. And it only can be forgiven through his means, his Son Jesus Christ on the cross, and you having the gift of faith to trust in him. And then to experience forgiveness through your life, only he can bless you with a sense of comfort and forgiveness. No one else can. You see why Satan wants to keep you away from praying to God correctly. Because then you never experience forgiveness. And you never experience comfort and peace. I'm really glad the Catechism explains in detail why the answer is, yes, we pray only to God. But here's why. These are helpful things. These are helpful things. Back to our psalm, verses related to this, verses 3 and 5 of Psalm 65. Verse 3, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Purged means taken out. I always have a friend back in Pittsburgh that would say it this way, gonzo, you know, not gonzo, gonzo. And I don't know, I like the way she affirms that. Just, it's gone, man. Purged out, out of your system, out of your life, gone. Your sins are taken out of you. This is what remission means, remember? They are sent away. They are sent away. And we look again at verse 5. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation. God alone is our salvation. And that word salvation in the Hebrew looks like Yeshua. You know that word, right? It's the word where we get Joshua. It's also the word where we get Jesus. Jesus alone is our salvation. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved but Jesus Christ. But of course, he can save. And that's why the devil will keep you away from him in prayer. But God will clarify and convict you to come straight to him in prayer. Because he can save. He purges away sin, and he saves with his blood. So pray to him only. Don't go to anyone else as your mediator. Go straight to God, and don't go to anyone else as it would be your God. Here it's hard not to think of Psalm 115. You remember Psalm 115? Not the only thing it talks about, but it spends quite a bit of time kind of making fun of the idols. You know, kind of like Elijah does with the prophets of Baal. Maybe he's sleeping. You know, there again, they cut themselves all day long. Craziness. Answer us, you know, all. And they are by far in the majority, right? And they got the king's stamp of approval. The whole nation's basically Baal worshippers now. And the showdown comes between God Almighty, the God of Israel, through Elijah the prophet and then against the prophets of Baal. And he's kind of like, he digs the pits, the animals are on the altars, and he's, okay, we'll pray who can bring the fire down. That'll prove who the real God is. You know the story. You can almost picture him here going, uh-huh, that's all you got, you know. And so they do all these things to try to conjure up their God. Think about that. When you pray to the false God, you end up cutting yourself one way or the other. you end up bleeding your own blood because they cannot answer you. So think of Psalm 115. He says, they're dumb. They're dumb. They're dumb idols. They don't speak. That's what he means there by the word dumb. They don't speak. They don't hear. They've got eyes. They've got noses. They've got ears. But they don't see. They don't hear. They don't smell. You know, it's like Dagon with the Philistines, right? The Ark of God is in there. And Dagon, I've fallen and I can't get up. And then again, boom, and his head and hands are knocked off this time. And they've got to say, you get the message? Nobody else exists but me as the one true God. So why would you pray to anybody else? Psalm 115, they are dumb, they don't hear, they don't speak, they don't talk, they can't hear you, they cannot do anything for you. Why would you pray to them? Psalm 115, and they sing, but you, God, you're the true God. Notice this, though, in verse 17 of Psalm 115, he also says this, the dead praise not the Lord. The dead praise not the Lord. Now, thinking ahead, a couple of question and answers ahead, we're going to find out that we are not allowed to pray for the dead. We're not allowed to pray for the dead. Well, if we're not allowed to pray for the dead, we certainly are not to pray to the dead. And, you know, we understand this is wrong when we think about Catholicism, but we've got to be careful as Protestants that we aren't practically Catholics the way we tend to want to talk to our dead. Our loved ones are either in heaven or hell, and they cannot hear you, and they do not talk to you. And if you spend time thinking about as if they are, someone else could be talking to you, but it's not them. And you ought to cut that off. They're dead. They're not here. Now you might say, well, what about Saul and the witch at Endor conjuring, you might say, Samuel? Well, there's a lot of ways to think about that text. One thing I would say, it's forbidden. He even knew it. And it didn't go well for him. One other thing that may come to mind is, what about Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration? Well, that was a special situation where God from heaven opened up heaven, and indeed they were living there, but you can't do that. That was a special redemptive moment in time. Of course, we need to deal with Mariology. Mr. Maxwell and I, when we were out last week, the men doing door-to-door evangelism, dropping off our tracts within this highly Catholic area, not only, but highly Catholic, I'm glad we're passing out something that talks about the five solas of the Protestant Reformation and giving scriptures for those. But one thing that struck me as we were walking up one road, this is not uncommon, but boy, was it a lot in yards and houses as we went by. Mary was everywhere. There's statues of Mary, signs of pictures of Mary. It's everywhere. And every time I see it, I marvel. Why in the world would you do that when you can go to God straight through Jesus Christ? So thinking of Mary, because people try to make all these different excuses about why you can pray to Mary, and of course you cannot. I think we've already seen enough to understand that. But here's something that comes to mind. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, Jesus Christ, her Son, and the Son of God, He has ascended back into heaven. And we see Mary with the disciples and others in the upper room. Now, Jesus has gone up. He's not there anymore. And Mary's with them in the upper room. And what do? They pray continually. Let's not miss that. Mary is praying with them to God. Mary is not being prayed unto. The same argument why the bread and the wine are not really Christ's body and blood. The first Lord's Supper, he's passing them bread and wine. He's not passing them his hand or putting an IV in his arm. It's the same argument here. Mary is there in the upper room praying. Her Son's in heaven. You might think, Mary, could you please pray to Jesus for us now? Put in a good word to Jesus for us. So he puts a good word in. That's generally the idea, you know. Mary's not doing that in the upper room. She's praying with them unto God. She's not being prayed unto, because only God should be prayed to, and only her Son is the mediator between God and men. The Catechism reads, God only being able to hear the requests and fulfill the desire of all. Only God can hear. Only God can answer. And there's some theology behind that in our text tonight. Psalm 65, one more time, verses 2 and 5. Verse 2 of Psalm 65. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. And then verse 5. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answered us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea. So here's what he's saying about and how it applies today, that only God answers and God only God hears. Thus, why would you pray to anyone else? Let alone you must not, it's forbidden, but also it's just stupid to pray to anyone else but God. You may, you know, get warm, fuzzy feelings when something happens that you think is related to it, but the reality is that wasn't an answer from God. We see in verses 2 and 5 these three things. God only hears, because God only is omniscient. That is, only God knows all. Only God, again, knows the hearts. Only God sees all things, and he does see all things, Hebrews 4:12. Only God is omniscient. So only he can hear. He's also everywhere. Only God is everywhere. That is omnipresent. He's a spirit. He's everywhere at all times. He can hear our prayers in the spirit, and people and dead things and things that are never alive can't do that. Also, only God answers. He's the only one that's actually able to do anything about your prayers. I mean, think about the kinds of things you're asking for. No one else can do it. No one else can do it. That is his omnipotence. He's only all-powerful. That's what we see in verses 2 and 5. God alone is omniscient. God alone is omnipotent. God alone is omnipresent. And therefore, you only pray to God. And that's what's also in those verses. Thus, everyone, everywhere, only comes to him for confidence to be received and responded to. Again, it's just logical, right? I mean, if you want to get a hot dog, and you got a stand that says hot dogs out there, and then you got a stand over here that says tacos. Hey, I love tacos. It's just an illustration. Where are you going to go to get the hot dog? To that one, right? It's just logical. If you want to get prayers answered, because they're heard in the first place, you go to God alone. Again, let alone all these other things, it would be idolatry. It's breaking the first three commandments to pray to anybody else but God. But on top of it, it's just not smart. You go to where you can actually get answered. You don't talk to a wall, because a wall cannot talk back to you or hear anything you have to say or do anything about it. And that's true for anyone else or anything else you pray to. By all means, ask others to pray for you, but be sure that they pray only to God. In fact, when certain people tell me to pray, I almost and probably should say, please don't. Or at least don't waste your time, because you're not praying to the true living God. You're not praying to him through the right mediator. So it will do nothing for me. If you pray to anything else, or you pray to or through anyone else, it is like when you are dealing with an incompetent or an incapable store clerk. You know what I mean? Look, can I just talk to your manager? You know, I'm getting nowhere. Exactly. Because only the manager can really do anything about it, right? So you ask for the manager. If you pray to anything or anyone else, nothing will happen. Go to God. Really, it would be more like this. If you pray or are talking to anyone else or anything else than God, it's actually more like this. You're not talking to a store clerk. You're talking to the mannequin. Really, you're talking to a corpse. You're talking to the dirt. You're talking to the air. Only the living God listens. Only the living God answers. Only he speaks. Only he hears. Thus, only pray to God. Let us pray. Lord in heaven, thank you for the reminder of why we pray only to you. And I trust it gives us more confidence as we do pray to you alone. Only you are able to hear us. Only you care. Only you can do anything about it. And so help us to pray only to you through the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, by the only power and person, the Holy Spirit. Thank you. The scriptures tell us we have the Jesus Christ in heaven interceding for us in prayer, and we have the Holy Spirit interceding for us in prayer on earth. We don't need anybody else, nor could anyone else do any. But you, the triune God, are capable of hearing and answering. And so we devote ourselves only to you. We give ourselves only to you, our Savior and our salvation. We give ourselves only to you for our provision and protection. For you are God alone. And we will pray to you only. We will pray to you alone. And in so doing, we truly experience that you never leave us alone. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.